From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns concludes a message called Forgiven and Forgiving, part of this series of studies in the Lord's Prayer. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Through, Not Engulfed. The text is Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Bridge there is none. We must go through the waters and feel the rush of the rivers. The presence of God in the flood is better than a ferry boat. Tried we must be, but triumphant we shall be, for Jehovah himself, who is mightier than many waters, shall be with us. Whenever else he may be away from his people, the Lord will surely be with them in difficulties and dangers. The sorrows of life may rise to an extraordinary height, but the Lord is equal to every occasion. The enemies of God can put in our way dangers of their own making, namely persecutions and cruel mockings, which are like a burning fiery furnace. What then? We shall walk through the fires. God being with us, we shall not be burned. Nay, not even the smell of fire shall remain upon us. Oh, the wonderful security of the heaven-born and heaven-bound pilgrim! Floods cannot drown him, nor fires burn him. Thy presence, O Lord, is the protection of thy saints from the varied perils of the road. Behold, in faith I commit myself unto thee, and my spirit enters into rest.
As I read your holy word, help me see, Lord, help me learn. Holy Spirit, from its pages lead the way. Come and melt my stubborn will, make my heart and soul be still. As I read your word, may I heed it and obey. Like the first rays of morning light, it will pierce my darkest night, showing sins of doubt and fear within my heart. Then it brings cleansing hope that quiets my heart.
So as we read your holy word, help us see, Lord, help us learn. Holy Spirit, from his pages lead the way.
open my eyes and let me see glimpses of truth you have for me. For in your word I find the truth that sets me free.
Soon it will be the time of year when the thoughts of God's people turn with special emphasis to the miracle of the Incarnation, the incomprehensible truth of Emmanuel, God with us. The Apostle John wrote, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." To assist you in meditating upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, we're happy to offer a unique publication called The 12 Days of Christmas, written by Roger Ellsworth, an experienced minister and writer. The 12 Days of Christmas is a small paperback book containing 24 devotions, each including a short scripture reading, several paragraphs, and a concluding To Think About section that draws lines of application from the text to modern-day life. The book is intended to help the hearts and minds of believers to focus on the wonder of the Incarnation, as well as to encourage unbelievers to come in repentance and faith to Christ. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make this inspirational booklet available free of charge to our listening audience. You may have a copy simply by contacting us by phone, email, or regular mail. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We encourage you to request your free copy of The 12 Days of Christmas while supplies last. Dr. Cairns is focusing on the petition, "And forgive us our debts." specifically how to deal with one who has sinned against us in some way. Do we grant forgiveness where there has been no repentance of the wrong done? As we'll see, the pattern for forgiveness is God Himself. Although our forgiveness of others is flawed by our sinful humanity, there is a sense in which we must forgive others in the manner in which God has forgiven us. Now here is Dr. Cairns to conclude this message called Forgiven and Forgiving.
There are times when even rejecting bitterness and anger, we must hold off fellowship until there is repentance to God and to men. Paul told the Thessalonians about an obstinate brother and how they should deal with him. In 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15, he said, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Yet, and this is the part of forgiveness that we must always cherish, even where we can't effect reconciliation, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Never lose sight of the fact that he's your brother. Never seek to demean him to such an extent that he is an object of mere shame. Oh, he should feel ashamed, but you ought not to be despising him. He is still your brother. Do not count him as an enemy. But still, while he's obstinate, have no fellowship with him. And as far as serious breaches of the legal code, either of church or state, would be concerned, personal pardon does not necessarily preclude judicial action. Let me give you an example or two. David refused to execute personal vengeance on Shimei, who cursed him, if you remember, when he was fleeing from Absalom. But nevertheless, he delivered him to Solomon's judgment for his crime. Paul shows that legal steps are sometimes necessary. In 1 Timothy 1:20, he speaks of some who having put away a good conscience concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. Now that was a judicial action. That is one of the most serious actions that any church court could ever take. I have delivered them to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It was not a fit of anger on Paul's part. It was not an expression of bitterness. But even where he had a forgiving spirit, there was a need for judicial action. The Apostle John, the great Apostle of love, retained judgment against Diotrephes. 3 John verses 9 and 10, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. You see, forgiveness is not simply overlooking the obstinacy of an unrepentant person. Forgiveness in this case certainly means there will be no bitterness, no personal vengeance, no personal spitefulness, no personal vendetta. But where the honor of God and the word of God demand that there be judgment, I will bring that judgment. I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, casting them out of the church. So we forgive. But now we pray, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Now, the word as here is a very big word. Two letters. But it's a big word. I have always been fascinated to read the Conan Doyle's stories of Sherlock Holmes. Sherlock Holmes, the world's greatest ever detective. He always just happened to know everything at the right time. It's easy to be a detective when you can read people's minds, know everything that may be known. But anyway, Sherlock Holmes always took the position that a proposed solution to a problem must account for all the evidence. And when you've got to that stage, when you've eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, is the solution. That's good advice when you come to interpret some difficult parts of Scripture. Account for all the evidence and eliminate the impossible. In this case, we account for all the evidence. We've got to take this text in the light of the whole Word of God. What we call the analogy of faith. Romans 12:6, let us prophesy according to the proportion or the analogy of the faith. Now that's a theological interpretation of Scripture. There are many so-called Bible interpreters who refuse it because it starts off from a presupposition. I'm getting off my subject, but I'm getting onto something I enjoy. I like the idea of presupposition. When I come to this Bible, I come with the presupposition. It is the inspired, infallible Word of God. It does not say one thing in one place and contradict it in another. That's a theological presupposition. There is a line of truth going through it on every subject it deals with. That truth may be developed, but it can never at any stage of its development contradict any other stage of its development. That's a theological presupposition. When you come to the analogy of the faith, you take any particularly difficult text and you look at it and understand it in such a way that when you look at its words and interpret them, they are in keeping with what the Bible generally teaches on that subject. Keep that in mind. And then remove all the impossible interpretations in the light of it. There have been some strange interpretations of this. An ancient writer, Gregory of Nyssa, he said in this text, Jesus wants your disposition. And listen to this. Jesus wants your disposition to be a good example to God. We invite God to imitate us. And a modern writer has said that that is a bold statement. I would say it's an absolutely crazy statement. Not bold. To use an Irish word, it's blarney. Or an American word, baloney. Just think of it for a minute. We're coming to God and we're saying, Lord, I want you to imitate me. Where on earth does the Bible ever say that? Oh, it does say we're to imitate God, but where does it ever say that God is to imitate us? There's no help for us. You couldn't even say, God help us. There is no help for us even in God if God were to imitate us. We'd all be in trouble. Others will come and say, God will forgive us because we forgive others. Very necessary here to get back to the basic rules of interpretation. If you see this text in the light of the whole of Scripture, you see these things are impossible. It can't mean forgive us because we forgive others. For that would make our forgiving the ground of God's forgiveness to us. That's works righteousness. That's human merit. Our forgiving is not the pattern for God to follow. And nor does Jesus mean even that God's pardon should only go as far as our pardon. Again, there'd be no help for us. The word as here is the idea of similarity. What we're praying, Lord, the existence of a willingness to forgive in the fallen, depraved nature of man argues an infinitely greater willingness in the perfect nature of our Father. Take a parallel situation. Jesus taught us to pray in Luke 11:13, and Matthew quotes this in chapter 7 in slightly different words, but he said in Luke 11, verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" How much more? That's the idea of this. Lord, if there's any willingness in me to forgive another, and I am a poor, weak, wretched, wicked, sinful man, can I not come with confidence to the perfect God of heaven, knowing that there is infinitely greater willingness in God to forgive? That's the force of the ask. Then again, we're praying, since this disposition to forgive is not natural to the depraved nature of man, it's an evidence of grace already begun. The mercy of God produces in us a spirit of mercy toward others. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 would make that clear. I'll leave it to you to study it through, for time forbids I go there this morning. So this petition is a cry to God to continue what He's already begun. Therefore, this is a very important step, an implacable spirit, a bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit argues either that there is no grace of God in our hearts, or that we have backslidden to such an extent that we have lost the enjoyment of God's grace. And this is why the Lord Jesus makes receiving pardon conditional on giving pardon. In verses 14 and 15, he spells it out. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here's a condition. If you're going to be forgiven, you'd better be forgiven. And this is why he does it. You see, to refuse to forgive another to the extent that it's in your realm of responsibility to do so, to refuse to forgive another is to reject God's grace and Christ's merit. It's to deny the atonement of Christ for our brethren. Understand that. Did Jesus die for those sins? Would He have them forgiven? If we refuse to forgive, we're refusing His atonement to our brethren. But worse still, from our personal point of view, we're refusing Christ's atonement to ourselves. Refusal to forgive sin in others is sin in us. And while we hold on to that sin, we cannot be forgiven. We come to God and say, "Lord, forgive us our sins." But while we ourselves are holding on to an unforgiving spirit, we're holding on to at least one sin. How can you pray, "Forgive me my sin," when I'm not even willing to let go myself of this sin? That's why Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you'll not be forgiven. Praying this text with an unforgiving spirit is tantamount to praying, "Do not forgive me my sins." Understand it. For we ask God to treat us in a similar way to how we treat others. Now, this is the meaning of the text. I will get to the message in the future, but not today. Haven't got to the message yet. We've simply got to try and understand the terms of the text, the meaning of the text. When you pray, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," you're saying, "Father, I have received Thy grace, I have received the merits of Jesus Christ's atonement. I accept those merits for my own sins and for the sins of those who offend me. As one who stands in constant need of God's forgiveness, I give forgiveness to my debtors. Let no bitter spirit, let no vengeful spirit, let no spiteful attitude hinder my reception of thy free pardon and perfect cleansing. Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.